Joshua chapter 23, it came to pass after a long time that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about. A time period has gone by now since war has ceased. That Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. Now he must really look bad because before the war was over, we were told he waxed old and was stricken in age. He's like doubly waxed and stricken at this point in time. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for their heads and for the judges and for their officers and said unto them, he agrees, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all of these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out from your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left hand. Now, isn't this interesting? Here's Joshua ready to pass off the scene, and he says to this generation the very same words that were spoken to him in the first chapter, very same words. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that you turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or the left hand. That's the same thing the Lord challenged him with before the campaign in Canaan began. And now here he stands at the end of his life. And he's looking at a generation that he'll leave behind him. And Joshua's standing there, you know, and just imagine, Joshua remembers, you know, more than them all the way back to Egypt. You know, they say that, and I haven't experienced this, so I don't know, but they say when you come to the end of your life, that your memory goes back further and further to your childhood, that all of your life becomes so apparent as you look back and you take inventory of your days all the way back to your childhood. And imagine Joshua here knowing, he's going to say in this chapter, I'm going the way of the earth, I'm ready to die. And yet he thinks back to the bondage of Egypt, growing up as a slave. Thinks back to all of the miracles. You know, we see the movie with Cecil B. DeMille, but he was there and saw it all. The remarkable miracles that took place, the parting of the Red Sea, the years in the wilderness, the generation that died off because they wouldn't believe God and trust God and enter into the land. And now here he is with a whole new generation, a generation that hadn't seen all of the things that he had seen, but a generation who had seen God grant victory in the land. And yet this is a generation that God has already told him that the children of Israel are going to go, they're going to worship other gods, they're going to turn away from me. And the days are going to come when I'm going to drive them throughout all the nations of the world. And here Joshua, no doubt, I think, with great pathos, thinking, you know, they don't really know. As I look back and I think of how great God is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is. And I love, personally, to get around someone like that. Someone who just has those years of being able to say that. Months ago, a gentleman stopped in Sunday morning after the service, 98 years old. Been in the pulpit, he said, for 82 years, since he was 16, he's been preaching. And I think, man. You know, he went from the quill to the ballpoint pen. I mean, think of all the changes he went through, to the keypad. I mean, just preaching for 82 years. Just imagine. And you know, I love to be around someone like that and just listen. Because at that point in their life, I mean, they're just so many things have been settled by then. You know, I think of the 23rd Psalm, which is probably my favorite Psalm. And I'm convinced that David wrote that as an older man, looking back, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall lack no good thing. I'm never going to want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I mean, you know, I look at that now and I go, wow, Well, Lord. And yet I think as a little kid, before I knew Christ, you know, they teach you that in Sunday school. I knew all the songs, I want to make you fishers of men and all. And you knew the our Father art in heaven, I'll be thy kingdom come. You know, a little kid, you could say that. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want to be. And you know, and you have some old saint teaching that to a young kid because that old saint thinks, this psalm is so amazing. I got to teach. And you got some little kid saying it, they have no idea what they're saying. And you know, there's some old saint that's just excited about it. Or, you know, I sense the same thing again when I do a wedding. And I have a bride and a groom standing in front of me. And I'm saying, you know, with this ring, I thee wed, I then pledge my love. Then they go along with that, to honor you, to cherish you. That gets a little tougher. But then it goes to sickness and in health. And they say it. They don't know what they're talking about. Richer or poorer. They have no idea. For better or for worse. Till death do us part. You know, they're just saying those words. They don't realize that the reason we say those words is because all those things happen. You know, after you've been married 20, 30, 40 years, then you look back and you think, man, I said that, didn't I? I mean, those things, you know. And it's just like, I think Joshua here standing at that end saying to the children of Israel to commit themselves to the Lord. It's the Lord who's driven out all of your enemies. Be courageous because of Him. He's the one. Do everything that's written in this book of the law of Moses. Give your life to the Word of God. Don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand. How He had walked that pathway Himself and how He had experienced those things. That you come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day, encouraging them to cleave, the same as a husband cleaving to his wife, to cleave to the Lord. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, and we'll see that in the book of Judges. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you, as He hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And isn't this interesting? That you love the Lord your God. You know, the challenge is one of the heart, to love the Lord. You know, as we follow this, and these exhortations are always given, God always digs down and speaks to the heart first, because that is really what drives the human being. Even a greater force than the intellect is the heart, the deeper part of man. The heart. From it flow the issues of life, we're told. To love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps. Speaking of a trap with bait in it, that you'll be drawn into it. There will be bait involved in this. And they will be scourges in your sides, wounds in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. None of that sounds very pleasant to me. Thorns in your eyes. Have you ever had that happen? Until you perish from off this good land which the Lord hath given you. No vision, no rest, no fulfillment. Like a branch full of thorns swinging back into your eyes, no ability to see. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. David would say the exact same thing to Solomon right before he died. They would bring in Solomon. He said, Solomon, I'm going the way of all the earth. And so are you. You are going the way of all the earth. Whether it's at 16 or 30 or 50 or 70. All flesh, the scripture says, is as grass, and the wind passeth over it, and it withereth, and it is gone. How many of you here that are over 60 or 70 could stand up and tell everybody in this room that life has gone by like that? That you remember when you were a boy or a little girl, and it's like a dream, and it's gone, and how quickly how quickly it goes by. And all of us here, we're going the way of all the earth. Now I can handle that because I know that where I'm ending up is not the place where all the earth ends up. I know in whom I have believed. And I've never died before, but I have certain expectations that are attached to that experience. I'm not going into it uninformed and without faith and hope. And over the last 17 years since the church has been going, we've buried so many people. Calvary Chapel has more people in heaven than most churches have on earth at this point in time. We probably have a couple hundred up there. We have a whole Calvary section up there. So I know where I'm going. I know who I'm going to see. I think of reunions I'm so looking forward to already, from small children to elderly people. I wonder what they're going to look like when I get there. Will the kids be kids or will they be fully formed? Will the 70-year-olds be 70-year-olds or will they be 30-year-olds? Wives, you'll get up there and looking for your husband, and somebody will say, "See that young thing over there with all that long blonde hair, that thin thing? That's your husband over there. The last time I saw him, he was bald and he had a pot belly. No, this is heaven." Now, this evening, here in this pilgrimage, this journey, it goes so quickly. Joshua at 110, looking at the children of Israel, says, "I'm going in the way of all the earth." And you know in all of your hearts and in all of your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. Now that's important. Again, Joshua appealing to the deeper part of man. He's not saying you understand eternity with your intellect. He's saying you know down deep inside in your heart and in your soul that not one thing of all that God has said has failed. That His word will stand, though heaven and earth will pass away. You know down deep inside. That's important because all of us are going the way of all the earth. It's important for us to know in our hearts and to have that conviction in regards to the fact that none of God's word will fail according in regards to us. That when we pass from this life, it doesn't mean the end of relationships, as it does for the unbeliever. When we pass from this life, it doesn't mean that we're cut off and it's the end of plans. Not for us. We're planning on going. It doesn't mean that our life has been wasted, because it's part of our vocation. We're told to walk worthy of the vocation we're called. Part of our vocation is making that transition from this life to the next. It's part of the whole process. Very important for us to know then that not one of the good promises that God makes to us will ever fail. But Joshua challenges them, verse 15. "Therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all of the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord your God hath given you." I remember the very first time I went to Israel. Some of the group, and it was pastors, were going through Hezekiah's tunnel, and you have to go in there and wade through the water, and sometimes it gets hot. It's over 1,500 foot long. They take flashlights, and sometimes you have to squeeze down, and there's only a little space between the top rock of this passageway and the water, and not into that stuff. I'm happy out in the air, you know. So I'm just kind of wandering down the Kidron Valley, and here's Chuck Smith, you know, says, "Hey, Joe, come here, come here." And he calls me up past all these barricades, or says, "Keep out," you know. He's been there so many times. probably owns that side of the hill there. So he just, come on here, let me show you. So I'm up there walking through all these things, places, and he's showing me all this stuff. And there's this huge black line running through the side of this hill. And it was where Nebuchadnezzar burnt Jerusalem. Now he says, now right below this, they find all of these little gods. He said, in the diggings, right below this line of ash, are all these little idols and all these little gods that they find that people had built into their walls. And what a mute testimony of the fact that God's word, just as his word is faithful to us as we walk with him and in that can expect his blessing, we also need to know as God's children that when we rebel, the chastening of the Lord is as faithful. Now, Solomon said that God chastens the son that he loves. And, you know, you and I, as God's children, he doesn't pack our suitcase and tell us to change our last name and kick us out of heaven. But he does deal with us. You get that line of ash, you know, right across your life somewhere where God burns down all of the stuff. He just lets it fall apart when you turn away from him so that you can see that it's vanity and emptiness. And what a great challenge God makes to them. Of course, it was a historical reality with the literal nation of Israel. They experienced it. 24. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel. Now, this is everyone, the leaders and the people, to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers and presented themselves before God. And now there's another exhortation. The book ends with these two exhortations, one primary to the leaders. This one now is at Shechem. Now, of course, the interesting thing is it tells us in Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees and told him he would show him a land, that he would lead him there. It says, Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, in the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham in Shechem and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So when Abraham came into the land, Shechem was the first place that God appeared to him. Shechem was the first place he built an altar. And Shechem is where God said, I'm going to give this land to you and to your seed. Now here we are, probably close to 600 years later, Abraham and all of the children of Israel, millions of them, called to Shechem. All of the Canaanites defeated. The land has been apportioned and given to them. And now Joshua gives them this remarkable charge from this place where God made the promise to Abraham. And a very interesting thing happens. If you'll note in verse 2, Joshua says to all the people, and we haven't heard this come out of Joshua's mouth. Now he says, thus saith the Lord. And you'll notice beginning at verse 3, 17 times, Joshua speaks in the first person. God is speaking right through him to the people of Israel. So we see Joshua put on the mantle of the prophet and in a very, very interesting exhortation now directly from the Lord through the mouth of Joshua. It's very interesting to notice this. So verse 2, Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood, the Euphrates, in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor. They served other gods. We're told clearly that Abraham and his family, they were not Jews. They were Gentile idolaters. And God called Abraham. Acts chapter 7 tells us Stephen, when he's about to be stoned, says the God of glory appeared unto Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and called him, chose him. And as Abraham came, and Isaac was given, then Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God at Jabbok. His name was changed to Israel. He had 12 sons who became the children of Israel. The nation becomes the children of Israel as the nation are the descendants of Jacob. And they were within the covenant of Israel at that point in time, separated from all people. He says, I took your father, Abraham, God speaking directly to the nation, from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. Notice 4, I gave unto Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Here it is. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But to Jacob and his children, they went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to all that which I did among them. And afterwards I brought you out, and I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen, here it is, what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelled in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Notice, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet, I hate hornets, before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, notice, not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and vineyards and oliveyards which you planted not, and you eat of. Now, therefore, you see this remarkable exhortation, God speaking. You know, Joshua stands up to give an exhortation. I don't know what was on Joshua's heart or mind when he started this, but as he stands up, he says, thus saith the Lord, and all of a sudden, boom, the Lord is all over Joshua, and God begins to speak to his people, and he begins to say, I called you. I called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. The reason you're standing here today, I drew him to myself. I'm the one who gave him Isaac and gave to Isaac Jacob. I'm the one who led your ancestors down into Egypt to grow into a nation for 400 years. I'm the one who called Moses and sent him to you when you were crying out in your distress. And I'm the one who plagued Egypt. And I'm the one who delivered you and brought you out. And you cried unto me by the Red Sea. And I'm the one who led you through the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians and their armies. And I was with you a long time in the wilderness. And I led you to the two kings of the Amorites. And I gave you victory. And I delivered you. And I wouldn't listen to Balaam. And I refused to listen to his curses. But I blessed you. And I'm the one who sent hornets before you and brought you into the land of Canaan. And I'm the one who's given you a land that you don't deserve. I've given you cities that you didn't build. You're living in them. Given you oliveyards and vineyards you didn't plant, and you're eating from them. I did all of this for you. Now, therefore, serve the Lord with fear, in sincerity, and in truth. You know, it's almost as Paul, coming to the 12th chapter of Romans, says, I beseech you, therefore. You know, he has this tremendous doxology at the end of the 11th chapter, speaking of God's glory and God's wisdom, because he's gone through, you know, from chapter 1 with the whole world damned and under the wrath of God, you know, going through the whole process of describing God, even though every one of us were like sheep going astray, and how God drew us, and that God can both be just and the justifier of the ungodly, and how that's been accomplished, and how is the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from life and death, and yes, how He has a plan for Israel, and all of this, you know, describing God's wisdom and His majesty and His power and His sovereignty and all that He's done for us that we haven't deserved. And then He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, and don't be conformed to this present world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, which is your reasonable, your acceptable, you know, offering of yourself to God. It's almost in the same, you know, the same spirit now through Joshua, the Holy Spirit saying almost the same thing. Now, therefore, because I have done all of these things, I've controlled your very history. I've taken you, I've made you a people, I've brought you to myself, and all I've required of you is that you obey my law, that you be people that are moral, that you people who raise your children the right way, that you be committed to your partner in marriage, that you don't steal, that you don't worship other gods, that you don't commit murder. You know, he says in Deuteronomy, when has this ever happened to a people before that the living God has called them and made him his people and given them laws and statutes to live by and given them guidelines and called them to be, you know, more than the heathen of the world, to stand up and to live with integrity and with honesty and reflecting the Creator who called them and made them. And he says that now here in verse 14. Now therefore, fear, reverence the Lord, serve Him. We have the word serve 13 times in this chapter. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. It just means nothing phony, to be real. The Bible, you know, the Lord challenges those who honor Him with their lips, but their heart is far from them. That's always a great challenge for me. I always have to examine my own heart. I can easily go through the Christian, you know, I have a rut that I live in. It's a good one. I like it. But I mean, I can go through the motions just because I know them so well sometimes and forgot. Yeah, I can let my heart wander. God challenges that we would serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and that we put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, the Euphrates, and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, if that doesn't seem right, then choose you this day, not if you will serve, but whom you will serve. Because, like Bob Dylan says, you've got to serve somebody. Might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody, because we are made worshipers. We are made to serve. The quest of human life is not to find freedom, but to find the right master. And you will be mastered by something. It may be sex, it may be drugs, it may be power, it may be success, it may be IQ, it may be pride. Hopefully it'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll be mastered by something. If you're going to be mastered by someone, choose whom you will serve. Why not be mastered by the one who called you, who delivered you, who gave you victory, who would not allow any curse to come upon you, who provided for you, who made you his son and his daughter? Why not serve the one who has only benefited you? Because we see what a cruel master is in our society, and we look and we see people that are serving drugs or serving alcohol or serving other things. What cruel masters they are, and how they destroy life. Therefore, serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. Choose. Again, we mentioned on Sunday morning, one of the bestsellers, 1997, New York Times bestselling list, it's still in all the bookstores, The Messengers. You can go get the book. Don't. The author says he was seeking truth, and these angels began to come to him, and of course, what they told him was, Jesus is not the only way to God. All roads lead to God. Sin is not real. It's just relative. It's your own perception. And heaven and hell are not real places. 1998, New York Times bestselling list in the bookstore now. Conversations with God and Uncommon Dialogue. you can get it. Same thing. Author begins to seek God, wants to know the truth, and he's overwhelmed by the Spirit who begins, the divine being starts to write through his hand, which is part of occultism way back. And of course, the messages that he writes from this divine being are as follows. Jesus Christ is not the only way to God. All roads lead to God. Sin is not real. It is relative to your own life. And heaven and hell are not realities. Such a surprise. There are other gods, and people serve them. Usually people don't end up on that side. Usually people enter into the spiritual realm simply by dropping LSD or by smoking crack cocaine. The Bible speaks of potions. It speaks of pharmakia and pharmakos, the use of drugs in the New Testament, and categorizes that as witchcraft, as sorcery. Both words are used. Most of the time, that's the way other gods are worshipped. You know, the normal person doesn't have a pentagram in his house and sacrificing chickens in his living room or something. But you enter in that way. Well, you worship other gods. People worship at the fitness cult, you know, just trying to stay fit their entire life. And that gets to be more of a job in your 40s, more difficult, you know. In the 50s, you need plastic surgeons to help prove that you're in shape. And popularity cults, you know, money cults. I mean, just all of these things that we can give ourselves to. You know, people, I know people that are just caught in an IQ cult. All they want to go is from PhD to PhD. And I think that sounds like a lot of fun. And I've, you know, Wilder Smith, when I got to be around him, what a great guy. 3 earned PhDs in different fields. Remarkable man. But the thing is, that starts to wear out. You get 67 years old, you can't remember. You know, I'm 48 years old now, and sometimes I start to make a point, and I back up because I want to build the point. By the time I get to the point, I forgot what I started headed for. I still have enough presence of mind, I can fake it and go somewhere else, and I'm kind of journey thinking, Lord, where was I? Get me back, you know, stay here, you know, just, you know, but just chemistry, it's unavoidable. People worship and serve all kinds of gods. Choose you this day. You have the remarkable capacity of choice. The cow that's grazing in the field does not choose. The salmon migrating back to the stream that it was spawned in does not choose where to go. The Canadian geese flying south of the winter don't choose whether they want to do that or not. The migratory patterns of animals, they don't have choice. Again, but people complain, how can a God of love send people to hell? Choose. That's the remarkable capacity given to human beings. You follow God in the days of creation. There's no mention of choice until God says, the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Choice is given. Of all of the trees of the garden, you may freely eat, but the day you eat this one. That choice was never given to the beasts of the field in the days of creation. Choice is given to us because we're created in his image and likeness. Choose. And it's in the present tense. You should have chosen, you should be choosing, and you should choose tomorrow. You live in a series of choices. That's what life is. Whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, and they served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, the land that you live in, the American gods that are surround us. Joshua at 110, but as for me, my house, we will serve the Lord. Every father here needs to stand up and be counted in his home. Every father. Because America will offer different gods to your children. They will be told in school, in a public school, that they can get an abortion without your approval. They will be handed condoms at a young age and told that sexual immorality is not wrong. Other gods will be placed before them. You need to stand up. I need to stand up. Be counted. And say, as for me and my house. we will serve the Lord. Single moms, single dads, very much in the same position. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. The people respond right away because there's been such conviction as the Lord has spoken through Joshua. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites. They're just reiterating what they just heard, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. And Joshua says, this is quite interesting, unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that He has done you good. And the Joshua's challenge to them is, this is not an easy, you just think you're going to stand here and say, now remember, this is the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is based on man's faithfulness to God. Thank God, under Jesus Christ, in a better covenant, that now the New Covenant is based on God's faithfulness to us. Praise the Lord. That is so wonderful. But here Joshua, in a very truthful way, says, you can't, you know, you think you're just going to say this. We'll serve the Lord, like we'll have coffee at 8. You can't just do that, he says. God is holy. He's jealous. If you turn and serve other gods, He'll judge you. And the people said unto Joshua, no, verse 21, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you, the Lord, to serve Him. They said, we are witnesses. Then Joshua says, well, now therefore then, put away the strange gods which are among you. And the tenses indicate that many in Israel had already begun to worship other gods, even at this early point when the enemies had just been driven out. Joshua's saying that they need to that day. That's why he's saying, choose you this day, because many in Israel had already adopted the gods of the Canaanites. Many in Israel had adopted the gods of the Amorites that they had defeated along the way. When in chapter 22, we hear Phinehas say that the sin of Peor is not yet ridden out of the camp, that there were still some idolaters in regards to the Moabite deities. And then evidently there were some still influenced by Egypt. So he's saying to them, put away the strange gods which are among you, incline your heart unto the Lord your God, to the God of Israel. The people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord as a testimony. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. Now I like that. Joshua said, this rock just heard everything you said. Is that a little bit interesting? You know, tape recording tape is just really crushed. It's just carbon. It's granulated rock in the crudest form, stuck on a tape. That's what a tape recorder is. This rock just heard everything that was said. I had read research by a British PhD, a researcher, Dr. Rupert Sheldrake, who said there's a mystery at conception when a baby starts to form. You know, a lot of the research they've done lately in DNA, that here you have a sperm and an egg, you have conception, The cell divides in two. Both of those nucleuses in the two cells have exactly the same set of information, divides into four. All four of those cells in the nucleus have exactly the same information, divides to 8, to 16, to 32. It goes on, and each time it divides, all of those cells in the nucleus have exactly the same information. And yet, at some point, certain cells decide to be bone cells. Certain cells decide to be nerve. Certain cells decide to become brain and eye. And they have no idea why, because every cell has the same information from that first cell. They have no idea who's orchestrating. Now, we know. They have no idea how that happens. Not only that, as they study it carefully, a group of veins and nerves will go to an area and form a ball, then an organ will form inside of it. The veins go there first to supply blood for the organ they know will grow there. So Rupert Sheldrake believes that there's something he calls genomorphic memory, something that he believes that outside of the cell itself, that there's memory, that memory is more than something that's in the cell, that there's another force that works. We know what the force is, that contains memory that's not in the cell. Memory is a mystery with the human brain. You know, if you talk to doctors that have studied memory, they don't know exactly how it works. They know that the sensory of smell all of a sudden brings back more memory than many other parts of the brain. But they're not sure what part of the brain contains memory, because people with brain damage in different parts of the brain have still been able to have memory. On a study on rats, they divided the rat's brain into 16 different lobes, trained the rat to go through the maze. They found, as they started to scramble lobes, that they could scramble 13 out of 16 lobes and the rat could still go through the maze. But they found they could scramble any 13 of the 16 lobes and the rat could still go through the maze. And they have this idea that memory is something outside of just ourselves. Joshua says, this rock has recorded all of the things that have been said here this day. Isn't it interesting that there's some field outside of ourself where Jesus says every word that we say, every idle word, everything that is recorded. And somewhere in that big field, when we come to Jesus Christ, God can't forget. He's too smart for that. But he can choose not to remember. And he erases from that ethereal, mystical memory, he erases the record of all of our sins from the past, present, and future, and puts the blood of Christ in his place. Isn't that remarkable? But for those of you that are here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ, you know what? At the end of the service, we'll give you an opportunity to accept Christ. And these beams are recording the opportunity you had to get saved. You'll never stand before the Lord and say, I didn't have the opportunity, because it's being recorded here somewhere. Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest you deny your God. So Joshua, no doubt with great emotion, let the people depart, every man to his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. What an epitaph to have on your tombstone. Joshua, the servant of the Lord. Same epitaph that Moses had. How I'm sure for him that was the greatest calling in life, to be the servant of the Lord. It should be in your life too, whether you're a mechanic or a scientist or a computer operator or a mom or a grandmom or whatever you are, you should be foremost the servant of the Lord. 110 years old. I bet he was glad to go. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which means abundant portion, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and which had known all of the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, isn't it interesting that comes in here? Probably his mummy. Not and his daddy. Joseph, remember, mummified in Egypt. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. And they buried him in the hill that pertained unto Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So this book of the conquest of the land closes with the death of Joshua. He's buried in his inheritance. The bones of Joseph, which were brought up out of Egypt, are buried in his inheritance. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, dies and is buried in his inheritance. What a testimony to the faithfulness of God. These three. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. Joseph means he shall add or multiply. And Eleazar means God is our helper or our help. What a testimony. God is our salvation. He's multiplied us and he's helped us. And every man was buried in his portion. And all of the things that God said were fulfilled.